I announced that I was going to preach today two more testimony sermons, and I felt this morning I should change my message because of the unexpected death of our Brother Verley Fields. Tonight, I'm going to bring along the line that I announced. I announced that I was going to tell you the five times that I prayed all night. I got to thinking, I prayed all night more than five times. And so I'll not go into all the times that I prayed all night. I really want to talk to you on this subject, praying all night. Praying all night. Brother John Colston led us a while ago as we read together that Jesus tarried all night in prayer. Again, he reminded us as we read together that that every man went to his own house, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, we know that our Lord prayed all night, many nights. We do not know how many. We do know that before he chose the 12 apostles, he prayed all night. We also know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was tried and crucified, he prayed all night. We also know that he prayed all night in John, between John chapter 7, verse 53, and John chapter 8, and verse 1. For in John 7, 53, it says, every man went to his own house. And the next verse in John 8, 1, and by the way, there should not be a division of chapters there. It says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, in the next verse, it says that in the morning, he did thus and so, which means he stayed in the Mount of Olives until the morning. Over and over again, our Lord went to the Mount of Olives, and he chose to spend the night there as he prayed all night. Now, in my life, don't get the idea that I'm a very good Christian, that I'm very pious. I haven't prayed all night in a few days. In fact, the truth is, a lot of you folks would do well if you could just stay awake for a sermon occasionally. But, in fact, a lot of you folks, John Rice has a sermon he preaches on, or Dr. Rice, on men are always to pray. And he says that you ought to pray all the time. Really, he does now. Now, I don't know how he gets it, but he says it. And he says you ought to pray all the time. While you're eating, while you're sleeping, you ought to pray. And so I was down at Chattanooga preaching the other night, and a great crowd of people was there, and great Highland Park Baptist Church and Tennessee Temple College. And I was using an illustration. Dr. Rice was there when the story I was telling had to do with him. And so I turned around and looked, and I said, Dr. Rice, remember that? And he was gone. And, you know, when he's normal, he nods. But when he sleeps, he just buries his chin in his chest. And he was gone. I wouldn't say that he was snoring, but he's making some kind of funny noise, gurgling. And everybody looked at him. And I said, forgive me, he's praying. And now, he says you're supposed to pray all the time. I'm not sure that a person can pray all the time. But I am saying this. I'm saying that the way to get things from God is to learn how to pray. I said last Sunday night that I'm glad that as a kid preacher, I learned how to get things from God. Now, the way you get things from God is if you'll just let me talk in the vernacular, you just talk him into giving it to you. That's basically the way you get things. Don't misunderstand me. A fellow's got to be right with God. A fellow's got to be decent. He's got to be prayed up. He's got to be have his sins confessed and so forth. God doesn't bless people that are not right with him. But all other things being equal, person's prayed up, person's what he ought to be in his life, and person reads his Bible, and a person's a good Christian every other way, then the way to get things from God, just talk God out of those things. Just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. It may be you pray all night. It may be you pray all day. It may be that you pray 3 or 4 hours. It may be you pray 3 or 4 days. I don't know. I'm not saying that tonight, if you'll go home, get on your knees and pray all night, that you'll get what you want tomorrow. It may not be that. But Jesus did sometimes pray all night. Now, why did he pray all night? Because I think that's that we prayed all night because he's busy in the daytime. No use in praying when you can talk to somebody about Christ. I know preachers, for example, they spend all their time in the daytime praying. The best time to pray is at night where there's nobody to witness to and nobody needs your help, you see. Somebody said about a pastor, said he spends 10 hours a day in his study in prayer. Well, now you'll forgive me, but I'm not as good a Christian as he is. I think maybe I might be a better one. You better spend 10 hours a night in prayer, spend the 10 hours a daytime getting something done for God. And but anyway, be it as it may, the way you get things from God is to talk God into giving it to you. That's what Luke 18 says. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray and not to faint. I've read some books on prayer, so-called books on prayer, cute little books taught in many of our Bible colleges, institutes, and Christian colleges, where they say, well, you don't have to beg God. God's not wanting you to beg Him. Well, you don't know a single thing about prayer. The Bible, for example, men are always to pray not to faint, and then it goes on and tells a story about a lady that bothered a judge, an unjust judge, who would not avenge her of her adversary, and she kept on saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He said, no. She said, avenge me of mine adversary. He said, no. And she kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on, and finally he said, I'm going to do it because she is wearing me out. I'm going to do it. And the Lord teaches us that the way you get things is to pray. Don't you recall when Jacob was at Jabbok? He hung on to God and he prayed all night. He would not let God go. The angel of the Lord, I think it was Jesus, came. And Jacob said, I won't let you go. And the angel of God said, let me go. And Jacob said, I won't let you go. And he kept hanging on to God, and he kept on to God till God gave him what he wanted. And Jacob was no longer called Jacob, but Israel, which means a prince. Over in Luke chapter 11, there's the story about a man that came at midnight and said to a friend, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he said, no. He said, my family is all with me here in bed, and I cannot do it. And the fellow hollered again, said, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He kept on begging, he kept on begging, he kept on begging, and finally he said, because of his importunity, I'll give it. Not because he's my friend, but because of his importunity. That means his much begging. He kept begging and kept begging and kept begging, and finally God gave him what he asked for. Now, I don't care who you are. I don't care what books you've read. I don't care what cute professor stood up in some college and told you differently. The Bible teaches that if you want to get things from God, you're going to have to learn to stay in prayer and supplication and begging God and pleading with God day after day it may be, hour after hour it may be, minute after minute it may be. Keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on until God gives you what you want. Now, it may be that you have to pray all night sometimes. I won't ask you this, how many have prayed all night, but do you know that most preachers have never prayed all night in their lives? Now, let me say again, I do not think that praying all night is some kind of a spiritual Ouija board you rub and get what you want. It's not some kind of a superstition that if you pray all night, you get what you want. I think there are folks that get their prayers answered that don't pray all night, and I think there are folks that get their prayers answered that don't pray. I think there are folks that get their prayers answered that don't pray all night, and folks that don't get their prayers answered who maybe do pray all night. The secret is not praying all night. The secret is being willing to pray all night. The secret is keep on praying, keep on praying. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. I know one thing. Most of us don't get what we want or what we need because we don't pray and pray and pray and pray. Check the Bible sometimes and you'll find the word prayer is in the linear tense. When it says ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. By the way, those three words spell ask, seek, knock, A-S-K. It is in the linear. It means ask. Keep on asking. And God will give you what you ask for. Seek. It means seek and keep on seeking and keep on seeking. And God will give you what you ask for or seek. Knock. It means knock and knock and knock and knock. At our house, there's a little poodle dog named Gigi. Gigi, if she wants inside, she scratches on the door. Now, if she wants to go outside, she also scratches on the door. And sometimes about 5 o'clock in the morning, I hear Gigi scratching on the door, and so I put the pillow over my ear like this, but the scratching goes through the pillow, and she scratches on the door. And I say to myself, I'm not going to let a little stubborn dog get me out of bed. I'm not going to do it. So I stop my ears up, and she keeps on scratching, keeps on scratching, keeps on scratching. But after a while, I get up and let her out. And I said, now I'll go back to sleep. But after she takes care of her business outside, thank God she takes care of business outside. But after she takes care of business outside, she comes back in, or comes back to the door, and she scratches again. And I put the pillow on over my head, but doesn't do any good. She still keeps on scratching. And she scratches, and she scratches, and she scratches, and she scratches, until she drives me nuts. It's like a shovel on concrete. And I get up and I, okay, you little beggar, come on back in. Now that's the way you get God to give you answers to your prayer. You just keep on scratching and keep on scratching and keep on scratching and keep on scratching and keep on scratching. And God knows you mean business, and He gives you what you want. Now, this matter of praying all night. Sometimes I pray all night because I have no choice. I'm going to give you some good advice now that's going to help you if you'll listen. Listen carefully, because only about once a year I ever give you any good advice. I want you to get it while I'm giving it. Now listen. Did you know that if you can't sleep, God may be wanting to keep you awake so you can pray? Don't get up and take Salmonex. Just go to your knees and pray. Sometimes I have prayed all night because God wouldn't let me sleep. It's a funny thing. Did anybody here ever try to go to sleep and you couldn't go to sleep and you knew what you had to do? You had to pray about something. And you knew why God is keeping you awake. So you got up and you prayed about it and made the decision to do what you're supposed to do and went back and went to sleep. Anybody as crooked as I am here? All right. I was in Springfield, Missouri the other night. I was tired. I mean dog tired. I mean whatever that is. I was tired. Dead tired. And so I decided that I was going to slip out from the service and not fellowship, not shake any hands at all, not sign any Bibles, and just slip out the side door and make a run for it. So I did. I got a deacon. I have to take. I got an emergency. When you're sleepy, as tired as I am, going to bed is an emergency. And I said, would you rush me to my room right quick? He rushed me to the room. And so I went off. I got in the bed, and I thought, boy, it is just a little after 10. And I don't have to preach tomorrow until 9. He's not going to come get me at 9:15. And I'm not going to work in the morning early. I'm going to sleep till about 8:30. And it's now about the time I get up at 10:30, I'll have 10 long hours to sleep. Anybody ever do that? And so I went to sleep. Guess what? I couldn't sleep. I wish they'd assigned Bibles, and I couldn't sleep. So, what happened? I tossed and I tumbled. I tried my stomach. I tried my side. I tried this hand. I have trouble. When I put this hand under my pillow, my arm goes to sleep. You have the same trouble? So I put this hand under, and then this arm is fine. This arm goes to sleep. And I tried my stomach. I tried doubling the pillow up. I tried my side like this. I tried my back, but I can go to sleep on my back easier, but I wake myself up snoring. I only snore on my back. And so I tried everything. And something got on my mind that I needed and I ought to do. And I thought, you know what I ought to do? I ought to pray about this. Well, why pray when you can worry? So I worried first, you know. And so after a while, I kept on, I kept on, I kept on. And finally, I knew what I had to do. I knew it. But why in the world? If I'd have prayed from 10 to 11, I could have slept 9 hours. But I didn't. I worried from 10 to 12. And finally, about 12:15, I got up and prayed for about an hour and 15 minutes, and by 1:30, I finally went off to sleep. Now, look, God wanted me to pray a while. You know why? Did anybody here maybe ever come home at night? I mean, maybe your child comes home from college. And you want to talk to them. And so all day they've been out flitting around with all the kids. And they come in at night about 10:30 and you waited up for them. And they want to go to bed or something, or 11:30 or whatever time they come home at your house. And you waited up for them and they wanted to go to bed. And you said, now wait a minute, I've been wanting to talk to you. I want to know. I want you to talk to Mom for a while. Tell Mom or Dad what's been going on in school. I want to know. That's what the Lord does. We get so busy, we don't talk to God, and the Lord says, okay, I'm just going to punch him in the ribs and where he can't sleep. I want to give him a little stomach upset and make him toss and tumble. And many nights I've prayed all night long because God made me do it. I had no other choice. Now look, don't try to sleep. In first place, you can't go to sleep when you try. Did you know that when you try to go to sleep, you can't? Did you ever say, I'm going to go to sleep? You just can't do it. There's no way in the world you can force yourself to go to sleep. But I mean, what most of you ought to do is buy my tapes, because you sleep well during my sermons. And most of you ought to buy my tapes and get your tape recorder, put it right beside your bed. It would cure insomnia for everybody in this house tonight. And in fact, some of you, it's already cured for you. And but anyway, now don't fight it. Get up and pray. And oftentimes, God wants you to pray when you can't sleep. But there are other times when I don't want to sleep. Sometimes I pray all night because I don't want to sleep. Let's see. Here's a... Becky's playing in the basement when she's a little girl, 6, 7 years of age. And so she swings across the basement and hits her head right at about her hairline on the big beam in the basement, a big steel beam. Cuts her head open. We rush her to St. Margaret's Hospital. And it's 1 o'clock in the morning. She did this one time. I forget what time it was. But rush her to St. Margaret's Hospital. And now, what do I say to Becky? Now, Becky, Dad will come back and get you in the morning. because Dad needs his rest. No. A loved one sick. Husband, wife, mother, father, son or daughter sick. Rush to the hospital. You go to the hospital. What do? You don't want to sleep. So what do you do? You walk the corridor in the hospital. Why? Because you don't want to sleep. Now, the same thing's true when you get burdened about sinners. Sometimes I have gotten so burdened about somebody, I didn't want to sleep. What do I want to do? I want to stay up and pray. But there are other times when I shouldn't sleep. There are some times when I knew I shouldn't sleep. I wanted to sleep, and I could have slept, but I knew I shouldn't. I knew I didn't have a right to. I knew I needed something. I knew God wanted to have me pray. I knew there was something I needed to get from God. I had to keep knocking, keep knocking, keep knocking, keep begging, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. And I didn't. And I knew I shouldn't sleep. And so I prayed all night. Now, the thing that I want you to get through your craw tonight is this, and that is the way you get things from God is you keep on asking God for them. People say, I wish I had his power in prayer. You might ought to say, I wish I spent the time he spends in prayer. But listen, I told you, I learned years ago how to get things from God. And I know this. I know that God does not give you. Anybody here have a dog at home? And the dog barks? That's pretty good, isn't it? And the dog barks, and he wants something to eat. He smells it, and you hold it up like this, and he jumps up, and you put it up, and he jumps up, and you put it up a little higher, and he jumps up again, and gets your finger. It's good enough for you, cheapskate. But you want to hear the dog just jump and bark and jump and bark, and the Lord says sometimes, I want my folks to talk to me more. Now, if you'd spend more time in fellowship with God, he may give you what you want when you first ask for him. But some of us, the only way God can get us to talk to him is if we're begging him for something. And so we beg him and beg him and beg him. Did your kid ever come to you and say, Dad, let me have a dollar? Now, I'll tell you how old I am. I can recall when I used to ask for a nickel. That's how old I am. But Dad, let me have a dollar. And you say, what do you want it for? Well, come on, Dad, give me a dollar. What do you want it for? Oh, come on, let me have it. Beg me. You know what your dad wants, kids? He wants you to talk to him for a while. He hasn't seen you much. He wants you to talk to him. Beg me. Oh, come on, Dad, I got to go. What do you want a dollar for? Would 50 cents be all right? 75? Would you believe 90? Now, what does your dad want? He wants you to talk to him. Now, the Heavenly Father sometimes said, Lord, give me something. The Lord says, would this be okay? No, now, come on, Lord, I want it. Let me have it. But the Lord says, how about this? And now, come on, Lord, let me have it. I'm busy. I got to go. Why does the Lord wait? He wants to talk to you a little while. And so the way you get things from God is to keep on praying. Now then, why have I prayed all night? The reasons for praying all night, and this will be testimony. In the first place, I have oftentimes prayed all night asking God for revival. Asking God for revival. Many of you heard me tell this story, but it's an interesting story, and I think most appropriate for the message tonight. I went down to a little town in East Texas one time to preach a revival campaign. The town was not named this, but they called it Bloody Bucket. And they said that in this town, Bloody Bucket, they had more bootleggers per capita in that county than any county in America. Well, I preached and we couldn't get revival, and I preached, we couldn't get revival, and I tried and I visited and I went out soul winning and couldn't get anybody. And finally, I decided to pray all night. Now, there are two reasons why I prayed all night. First reason is the bootleggers got mad at me because I was preaching so hard against liquor. I don't know why. I preached a sermon one night on would there be any drunkards in heaven, very tactful kind of message. But they got mad. And so they got together and decided to drive in front of the house where I was staying, the parsonage, and shoot pistols up in the air. Now, this was... A lot of you folks don't remember these mean days. I mean, the days when out in the country, boy, some of these rascals were mean as the devil is. These fellas all night long that drive out and shoot pistols up in the air and holler at me and threaten me. Well, there's two reasons why I prayed all night. One reason, I want to dodge any bullets that might come my way. And the other reason, I want us to have revival. And so I prayed all night long. And the next morning, I said, Lord, how can we reach this town? Only 200 folks lived in town. How can we have revival? And next morning, before sunup, the Lord said, if you get the meanest man in town converted, I believe you'd have revival.
Well, I woke the pastor up. He'd been sleeping all night, bless his backslidden heart. And I woke him up and I said, "Pastor, who's the meanest man in town?" He said, "No doubt about it, Vane Ward, V-A-I-N-W-A-R-D, Vane Ward is the meanest man in town." I said, "Let's go see him." He said, "Not me. I'm not about to go see Vane Ward." He said, "That man will shoot a fellow down on sight. I'm not going to mess with that guy." I said, "What's he going to say when I tell him you said he's the meanest man in town?" He said, "Let's go." And so I said, "Where does he live?" He said, "Down the just this side of the highway on the left." We drove down there about sunup. A little shack about 6 feet wide square. Vane Ward was a hermit. I mean an old-fashioned hermit. Cooked his coffee in a can and cooked his food outside on a flat iron in front of his house. An old-fashioned hermit. Well, we stopped the car and the pastor was trembling. I mean, I know, because I know trembling when I see it. And I looked at him with my finger and I said, "Pastor, don't be afraid." And so he was trembling. And we got out of the car and Vane Ward, great big tall fella, mean, I mean just mean as looking man as you ever saw. And he was cooking eggs and bacon on a little flat iron out in front of his little one-room shack, a hermit. And so I walked up and I said, "Mr. Ward, I learned a long time ago, if you act like you're not scared, you'll get by better." But same way with dogs. Don't act like you're scared of a dog. And you won't get bit as many times that way. And so I walked up and I said, "Mr. Ward," he said, "Yeah." I said, "I understand you're the meanest man in town." Well, you know, nobody ever talked to that guy that way. And he said, "Who told you that?" And the pastor ducked, you know, down a little bit like that. And I said, "Never mind. You're the meanest man in town." And before he could open his mouth again, I said, "Let me tell you this, brother. I know you're a bootlegger, and I know you run half the stills around this county, and not only are you going to go to hell, and you are going to go to hell, I said you're going to cause hundreds and thousands of people in this county to go to hell, and your hell's going to be harder than any of them if you don't get right with God and get out of your sin." He dropped he had a little egg turner over in his hand, and he dropped that thing and looked at me, and I didn't know whether he was going to kill me or the pastor first. But did you know within 15 minutes that big mean rascal got converted? And I mean before sundown, it spread all over town. Vane Ward's got religion, going to join a church tonight. That's Texas talk. Vane Ward's got religion, going to join a church tonight. Or join the church, going to join the church tonight. Vane Ward's got religion, spread like a prairie fire all over the county. Vane Ward's got religion, going to join the church tonight. And that night, boy, we had them there by the droves. That little building seated about 150, 200 folks. It was packed and jammed. Only 200 population in town. We had people from all over the county. We had bootleggers by the dozens. We had fellows who had their, no joke, jugs in their hands outside. Jugs in their hands. And they sat in cars. We packed the building. Folks were sitting in the windows. Folks were standing outside looking in the windows. Remember the old days when you used to go to the... Remember, you used to drive in the old car up to a medicine show or something, sit in the car and listen to the... You don't remember. Anyhow, they're sitting out, had their car windows rolled down, and folks listening, and one or two fellows had their guns, and they shot them in the air during the service, and that's the night I preached on with the Vienna Drunkards in heaven. And you never heard a man preach as hard in your life. And I had 11 bootleggers sitting right back on the back row. And boy, they just sat there and looked at me, and the harder they'd look, the harder I'd preach, and the harder I'd preach, the harder they'd look, and the harder they'd look, the scarier I'd get. But I didn't let them know, and I just preached and preached like the Pentecostal preacher said. I heal the dead, cast out the sick, and raise the devils. I preached and I preached and I preached, and when I got through preaching, Vane Ward was sitting right back here, halfway back, never smiled a bit, sat just like this. First time he'd ever had a suit on in his life, he said. First time he'd ever put a tie on in his life. Invitation time came. First thing that happened, Vane Ward did like this. Men used to do that way a great deal. I don't know what that means, but it means sort of like ladies do this, I guess. But did like that, pulled his coat down, walked out, and down the aisle he walked straight and professed his faith in Christ, and 11 bootleggers followed him and got saved that night. Now what happened? Where'd all that start? On my knees in prayer, praying all night. You know, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a fellow who met him there whose son was possessed of a devil. And Jesus noticed that the fellow would wallow, foam at the mouth, fall down, wallow, gnash his teeth, tear off his clothes, possessed with a devil. And the fellow came up and said, the father came and said, "I sought the disciples to help me and they couldn't do it." And Jesus reached out and raised him up and cast the devil out of him.
And the young man was normal in his right mind. And after it was all over, the disciples whispered to him, and they said, the Master said, why couldn't we do that? He said, you came back from the Mount of Transfiguration. You did it. Why couldn't we do that? And our Lord gave one of the greatest statements he ever gave. He said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This kind. This kind. Now, let me say this. You can build, and I preach this across the country, you can build a pretty nice little church running 100 in Sunday school this year, and 125 next year, and 150 next year, and 175 next year, and 200 the next year. And in 15 years, you might grow from 150 to 500. And you can do that just on being a pretty good Christian. But I mean, if you build the kind of church everybody's talking about, and great crowds are coming, and hundreds are saved, somebody has got to bathe the thing, I mean, in real old-fashioned prayer and fasting. There are people in this house tonight who've never gone one whole day without eating food. The truth is, if most of you miss lunch tomorrow, by supper, you'd be bent double. Really? You know, sometimes, Brother Beebe, I go 3 days without eating a bite of food and preach 6 and 7 times a day and feel as strong when I get through as I did when I started. You know why? Most of it is nothing but psychological. Look, most of you, if somebody would set your clock back 2 hours, and at noon, if the clock said 10, you wouldn't be hungry. The honest truth is, and I'll just, America is eating herself to death. Eating herself to death. Most of you are glued together with pizza and macaroni and spaghetti right now. You'd fall apart if the glue ever breaks. Now, what am I'm saying, look, you say you're a Pentecostal. You say what you want to say, but God's people need to learn how to fast every once in a while. This kind. Listen, this church, this great church here on this corner, it didn't pop up here accidentally. Let's see. who has the newest baby here? Who has a baby less than 2 months old here? I mean, not the baby, but you're here. Anybody? In the choir? Oh, month old. Okay. Let's see, Mrs. Mock. That's right. By the way, that's an example of praying through, seeking, asking. And we prayed and knocked on the door of the Lord, and finally quit knocking on the Lord's door, started knocking on a few boys' doors, which is not true, of course. But now, what happened? That baby? Well, one day she said to her husband, let's have a baby. Well, he said, all right, let's fill out the application here, and let's just have a baby. And so that night, we went down to St. Margaret's Hospital, and they put in the requisition, and a person came up and said, what do you want, a boy or a girl? Well, we'd like to have a boy. Is it a boy? Girl. We'd like to have a girl. And the nurse said, how many pounds would you like? It's so much a pound. How many pounds would you like? Well, we'd like about 6.5 pounds. And the nurse said, okay. And in a few minutes, there the baby was. And the baby came. And it was housebroken already. No diapers. That's because it's the kind they ordered. Now, I don't know all about it, but I know something about it. You went through a long travail, suffering and inconvenience and not being able. To me, one of the cutest ads on the television is that pickle ad. Have you seen that one? That's one of the cutest ads on television. But now, the same. That's the way you get the church like this. You go to the nursery and see a little baby and say, well, nice little baby there. And that's not the way you got the baby. And you see a church like this, you mark it down, somebody's been praying all night. Churches like this are born because somebody prays and prays and prays. Now, some churches, you can have just a little nice little church growing and everything's okay and fine on just ordinary kind of prayer life. But this kind comes by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This kind, our Lord said. So sometimes I pray for revival. When I was pastoring in Garland, Texas, and by the way, I may do this here sometime this year, I'm not sure. But I decided to see what God could do or would do in a revival meeting where we didn't have any outside speaker come in. We didn't hire anybody with a trombone to come and play. We didn't hire anybody with a, like Bill Harvey, a white coat, you know. Boy, wasn't that something he had on. And a white coat or a toupee. We just decided that we'd just have a revival. I preached, by the way, Bill Harvey was my music director at the time. And I said, Bill,
I'm going to preach it. You need to see me. We'll have nobody come in. I went down to the Lang Motel, 5 miles south of the church in Garland, just inside Dallas, and I rented me a room. And I spent every moment, just about, every spare moment I could that week. Spare moment, nothing. It was my big life. I spent every moment that week when I wasn't preaching, just about, on my knees or on my face in that room in prayer. I know I prayed 65 to 70 hours that 1 week. I know I did. I prayed, I cried, I got me a prayer list that long. I prayed and I cried and I cried and I prayed. And in 7 days, in a town of just 28,000 people, we had 175 people, most of them tough cases. I mean, town drunks. I was in a revival in Henderson, Texas. I prayed all night one night for the revival and stayed and hang on to God. And we had the greatest revival, they said, in the history of that county. Now, many times, all night, and revival came. There's a second reason that I've prayed all night in my life, and that is for the power of God. For the power of God. I made mention that I prayed on my dad's grave for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I did. And I stayed there. And how long I stayed, I don't know. But I told God, I'm not going to leave this grave till I have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going. You know, one of the great needs of our day is for somebody to have the power of the Holy Spirit on him. Oh, for some Spirit-filled preachers. Ezekiel said, I went in the heat and the bitterness of the Holy Spirit. Oh, for somebody and some preachers and churches to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I've prayed so much. I told you the other day how I prayed all night on Saturday night, New Year's Eve 1954 in Texas. And that big, tall deacon, S.O. Barnett, came in. He went to heaven not long ago. And he came in, we prayed all night, and God changed me. I preached the next morning on perennial revival. Our church was never the same. We used to have a dozen saved. Now it's 35 a Sunday. We used to have baptized 2 or 3 a Sunday. Now it's 15, 20 a Sunday. Why? I'll tell you why. Because if you want the power of God, God's not going to give it to you unless you keep on paying the price. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Is there something you want tonight? Just keep on. Just keep on. Just keep on. Keep on barking. Keep on scratching the door. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Didn't get it? Keep on. Didn't get it? Keep on. Didn't get it? Keep on. And so the power of God is that way. I've told you this, I'm sure, a time or two. One day I was asked to go to Canada and preach in Canada for several days for the National Evangelical Pastors Association in Canada, their annual meeting of pastors. They met at a lake called Mary Lake, about 150 miles north of Toronto, and the pastor spent a week there. I went the first night and preached on Ichabod, the glorious departed. And when I finished preaching, you know, not one pastor came by and shook my hand. Well, take it back. One, Martin Wedge, who was a Canadian, who had pastored in Kilgore, Texas, who had moved back to Canada, and I knew him in Texas, and he came by and shook my hand. Out of all those preachers, all across Canada, nationwide meeting, only one preacher shook my hand that night. I thought they were mad. I didn't know if they were under conviction. I preached on Ichabod, the glorious departed. Next, I prayed that night, just about all night. I may have slept 30 minutes. But God woke me up, and I prayed. And finally, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I decided to walk down around the lake, a beautiful little lake down a hill, and I decided to walk around down the lake and pray. And I got at the side of the lake and started walking and praying, and I heard somebody crying, "Oh, God, He's right. Oh, God, He's right. Oh, God, He's right." I looked up, and there was an old preacher. His hair was gray, and it was rather long, white and rather long. And he was wringing his hands, and he said, "Oh, God," it was dark, the sun wasn't up yet, and that old preacher was saying, "Oh, God, He's right, He's right, the glory has departed, Ichabod, oh, God." And I found that old preacher been praying all night, walking around Mary Lake. I saw 2 young preachers sitting on a picnic table, sitting up on the table, had their feet on the seat part. And the preachers were had their heads in their hands and said, "Oh, God, give me the power, oh, God, give me the power." And I found 12 preachers had prayed all night. None of them knew the other was praying. 12 preachers prayed all night. Just keep on praying till light breaks through.
The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying. The light breaks through. And they prayed all night. And the next morning, I preached on seeing Him who is invisible. When I finished the service, we were supposed to have a prayer meeting just for about 30 minutes. Then they had a ball game and other things. And a ball game and a volleyball game, and they were going to eat and so forth. But the preachers, after we prayed 30 minutes, they didn't want to play ball. They canceled the ball game and kept on praying. And after that, the volleyball tournament. They canceled the volleyball tournament and kept on praying. 5 o'clock in the evening, supper time, time to eat. They rang the dinner bell, but nobody would go. Those preachers had been there from 11 o'clock that morning till 5 o'clock that evening, over 6 hours. I heard one old preacher confess his sins 6 or 7 times. Most of those preachers prayed 5 or 6 times. And you know, the heavenly dove came and settled on that meeting. And preachers had their lives changed. Why? The power of God. Listen to me. Now listen carefully. I prayed about this pastor school. I don't know how long I prayed about this pastor school. And I didn't want to preach in the pastor school because, I don't know, I have a lot to do, speaking 6 or 8 times a day and standing on my feet most of the time. But the staff prevailed on me to preach on Thursday night. And they said, "Preacher, you've got to preach. You just got to preach one night." And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And that night, did you know Dr. John Rice made this statement to me? He said, "Dr. Hiles," he said, "there may have been more preachers' lives changed last Thursday night than in any single service in the history of our nation." You know how it happens? You just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The other times I prayed all night. I prayed all night for sinners. I prayed nearly all night one night for Dick Wilson. I prayed almost all night one night for Paul O'Brien. The most miraculous conversion we have in this church came after praying and praying and praying and praying. And Peggy wrote me a little note. Just said, "Pray for my husband that he'll be saved while we're young." And that note got in my soul, in my heart. I couldn't get it off. I thought about it in the morning time. I thought about it at noon. I thought about it at night. And I couldn't get it off my mind. "Pray for my husband that he'll be saved while we're young." And Dick was a Catholic. He's back there now, a deacon in our church. He was a Catholic. And he was, did you go to Catholic school, Dick? Reared in a Catholic home, and Dick wasn't about to join First Baptist Church. He was a very, very, and Dick was sprinkled as a baby, and that was enough for him, and so forth. But I prayed and prayed, and one morning I went over to Dick's house and got on my knees and almost hugged him around the feet and cried and said, "Dick, I want to see you saved." And Dick was saved that morning. But he wouldn't get baptized. He just wouldn't do it. He thought his sprinkling as a baby was enough. And one night, never forget it, Dick was sitting right over here. I got up and I said, "You don't think I believe in baptizing babies, do you?" I said, "I do too. I do believe in baptizing babies." And Dick's antenna went up, his ears flopped, and I said, "I do." And I said, "The first baby that comes down this aisle, 6-month-old baby, and said, 'Brother Hiles, I'm a sinner, and I know it. I burped all over my bed, and I did it on purpose. I didn't have to do it. Messed up his coat because I wanted to do it, and I want God to forgive me, and I want to get born again.' I said, 'I'll baptize him tonight.'" And Dick's antenna began to wiggle a little bit. I said, it's not baptizing babies I'm against. It's baptizing folks not converted yet." And that night Dick came and said, "I want to get baptized." Now, how do you get Dick Wilson saved? This kind cometh by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The day Paul O'Brien got converted, I promised God I wouldn't eat. And I didn't eat. Now, I'm not suggesting that the secret, I'm just going to go home and not eat. That'll get everything I want. No, you don't. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a burden that makes you not want to eat. I'm talking about a happy willingness to say, "Dear God, it doesn't matter whether I eat or not. The big thing, I want to see somebody saved." Ladies, you have an unsaved husband? How many nights have you prayed all night? How many days have you gone without food and fasted and prayed and said, "I'm going to see him saved"? This kind, old-fashioned kind, cometh by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But then there are also other times I prayed all night, and that's in times of special decisions. Jesus did that. He had to choose 12 apostles tomorrow, and so he prayed all night. He had to face the tribunal tomorrow, and so he prayed all night. He had a busy day tomorrow, and so he prayed all night. Somebody said that John Wesley prayed 2 hours every morning between 4 and 6. It didn't matter what happened. And somebody said, Mr. Wesley, I've got too much to do to spend 2 hours a day in prayer. And Mr. Wesley said, I've got too much to do not to spend 2 hours a day in prayer. It is said that Mr. Payson wore grooves in the hardwood floors where he knelt and prayed. It is said that John Fletcher, that saint of God, stained the walls of his room with the breath of his prayers. Adoniram Judson prayed 7 times a day, seven times a day throughout the day. He'd pray at noon, at 3 in the afternoon, at 6 at night, at 9 at night, at midnight, at 3 in the morning. Every 3 hours he'd get up and he'd pray. John Welch kept his coat beside his bed and would wake up at night and get his coat and began to pray. And his wife would say, get your rest. And he'd say, I can't rest. I've got 3,000 souls in my charge and I know not how it is with them. The way that great men of God have been blessed of God is praying. You know, I know the great preacher. I know preachers in America can out-preach other preachers. What happens? They don't know how to pray. Just keep on praying till life breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till life breaks through. I recall that night as a kid preacher when I was called to pastor a church in the country with a landslide vote of 27 for me and 26 against me. I can recall how I prayed all night, spent the entire night in prayer, and God gave me some decisions that have directed my entire ministry that night as a kid, 21 years of age. And as I've said so often, I believe with all my heart this church right here wouldn't be on this corner tonight like it is, except for an all-night prayer meeting one night at the Bill Rice Ranch in room 11. We're having problems, many problems. First year I was here, I went down to the ranch. We just had our vote. Went down to the ranch to preach for a week. I went to bed one night. I was tired, but I couldn't sleep. I've confessed this before. I had gone down to this Jewish synagogue, and Jim Lyons and I had gone down to see how much it cost to rent it. We were going to start a church. And, you know, just get out of this mess. And not now, but it was then. And start a church. And so, by the way, that synagogue's still for sale. Don't give me any trouble. I can still get it. But anyway, so I took Rabbi Lyons down, and anyway, I wasn't going to fight the battle. I wasn't about to fight the battle. I was weary. My arms were heavy. I was tired. And I couldn't sleep. Once again, I tried every position known to man. I tried the left side straddle. I tried the flat back wiggle. I tried the stomach stretch. I tried everything in the world. I put this arm under here, both arms under here. I did like this. I tried like that. I got on my stomach and tried. I got up and, listen, I drank hot milk, cold milk, tepid milk, honey and milk. When honey and warm milk don't work, forget it. Forget it. I couldn't sleep. And suddenly the Lord seemed to say to me, you better spend some time in prayer about this thing. And I got beside that old bed. And by the way, brother, when I kneel in the old Widener Hall down there, barefooted, I mean business. Because I've had too many lizards crawl across my room. They used to have a honeymoon hotel down there. One fellow said there's a grass snake, ruins all the honeymoons in that hotel. And that old number 11 room, I got on my knees, I got on my face in number 11 in Widener, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and finally, I said, okay, I'll stay. And that night in room 11 of the Bill Rice Ranch, the great First Baptist Church in Hammond, I think was built. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till life breaks through. Did you know the average person in this room doesn't even know God? Oh, you're saved, but you don't know God. And if you spent 2 hours in prayer tonight, the Lord, I'm afraid, would have to ask Gabriel, who's he? I haven't seen him around here very much. The truth is, most of us don't know that much about real old-fashioned prayer. We used to have it. Where is it? Oh, nowadays, we trust our organization. We trust our program. We trust our denomination. We trust our buildings.
We trust their education. Get it? Get it now. Get it right. Get it well. I don't care how much education you've got. If you don't know God, you won't do much for God in His Word.
These Moody students come out here. They used to come when Sumner Wimp was here. Used to come out and they'd have it once a year. And I'd meet with the class on practical Christian theology. And they'd ask me questions. And young preachers asked me this all across the country. Brother Hiles, if you had one word to say to young preachers, what would that word be? And I always answer three words. Walk with God. Walk with God. Mrs. Franz in our church testified one morning before they sang a very sweet word. She even preached a little bit to the preachers. She said, "Fellas, I'm married, have a couple of children, and we have needs. And I get them supplied here at First Baptist Church." Now she said, "Men, your folks have needs too." She said, "Go home and supply them. And I know you have needs. I know you've got to go out to a busy world tomorrow and hear the name of Christ cursed. When I walk out this door and walk into this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, I want you to have a man standing in the pulpit who has walked with God. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy wonderful answers to prayer. We even thank Thee we have to beg. Now tonight, a lot of people have a lot of needs in this room. Teach us to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. Thou art my portion day unto day. Teach us to pray. The disciples said, "Dear Lord, teach us to pray." I pray tonight you teach our people. As someone has said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world knows of. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How much have you prayed lately? Huh? Have you ever prayed all night? Have you ever prayed over 10 minutes at a time? You're a fundamentalist. Have you ever prayed over 10 minutes? My simple advice to you tonight is just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. I wonder how many would say, "Brother Hiles, I confess tonight my sin of not praying, and I ask God to forgive me now." Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? All over the house. My sin of not praying. Are there others? God bless you. Our Father, may miracles be wrought, marvelous conversions be had, things be obtained tonight because Thy people decide to keep on praying till light breaks through. While our heads are bowed, if you want to come to the altar tonight as a Christian, kneel here and say, "Dear God, I've not prayed as I should, and I'm sorry." Make some holy vows about your prayer life, and you come and kneel here at the altar. Mark it down. Mark it down. When you see a little baby born, mark it down, somebody travailed. When you see a great church growing up, mark it down, somebody travailed. Just keep on praying. I wonder how many would say tonight, "Brother Hiles, I'm not even saved. I don't even know that I'd go to heaven if I died, but I wish I did. I believe in heaven, I believe in hell, and I want to know that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? I'd like to pray for you." You can go to heaven too, you know. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. Way up high, would you raise your hand? God bless you, fella. And God bless you, fella. All the others quickly, you'd say, "Pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. Pray for me." Lift your hand, please. Way up high. Way up high. And I'll pray for you. Father, I do pray for these three hands that I saw and perhaps others I did not see. May tonight they say yes to Christ. Now, while our heads are bowed, we'll be singing in a few minutes. Leave your seat. Come down the aisle.
Give me your hand and give Christ your heart tonight. We'll help you and show you how you can go to heaven when you die. Others perhaps ought to come and say, Preacher, I'm saved but not baptized, and I want to get baptized tonight. Others ought to come and say, I want to transfer my membership to this church. Would you come? If you're coming just to, as a Christian, to say, Dear God, I'm going to take care of my prayer life tonight, you can just kneel here at the altar. If you're coming for salvation, baptism, or church membership, I'd like for you to come and take my hand. Father, bless the invitation tonight. Crown this service with answers to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand, please? As the choir sings, All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Leave your seat. Do what you ought to do. Do it on the first stanza. Don't wait. Do it now.